Open up to Genesis chapter 2.
We'll begin and just read a couple of verses, but we'll begin with verse number 15. Genesis chapter 2, begin with verse 15. I'd ask that you stand under respect to the Word of God. Genesis 2, verse number 15, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you go all the way back to the beginning of time as we know it and tell us how things came into existence. Father, understanding that helps us to understand our purpose here in this world. But Father, as we understand our purpose is to bring glory unto Thee, help us this morning to learn how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In our society, not just the current era, but in all eras of mankind, the bar of sin has always been a movable bar. Things that Christians do today, things that we don't even consider wrong, things, in fact, that we consider okay and even deacons and pastors are involved in 30 years ago, would have been cause of excommunication from the church if the people participated in them, and in particular the preacher and the deacon. Sin we have a sliding scale for. In fact, we have even coined such unbiblical terms as deep sin. And all how we like to hear the testimony of a person who got saved out of what we call that deep sin and experienced the forgiveness of Christ. But you know, God doesn't place any categories. He doesn't have a sliding scale on sin. With God, sin is sin. What we consider those big sins, those grievous sins, in God's eyes are as terrible and heinous as what we would consider the small sins. This morning, I want to just briefly look at the question of how big is sin? How big is sin? As we see here back in Genesis, going all the way back to the very beginning of time, as man was placed in that perfect environment, he only had one command given to him. There was only one prohibition in his life. He was able to do anything he wanted to do as long as he took care of that garden. And that's what he was created for, was to tend and to till that garden. But he only had one prohibition, only one commandment in his whole life. God makes things just that simple. It's man who complicates the issue. It's man who complicates things. But with God, He does things so simplistically. And He looked down at Adam as we read, and He said, "Adam, here's the garden for you to enjoy. Look at all the wonderful fruit that I placed on those trees. You can eat any of it, Adam. Eat to your heart's content of all that you desire, except for that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, you're not allowed. You're not allowed to eat of that tree." Just one commandment that they were given. And if we would move along, and because of time, we're not going to read all the Scripture, but in chapter 3, the serpent enters the garden. And as the serpent enters the garden, apparently somewhere near that one tree of which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat, the serpent says to Eve in a slithery voice, says, "Yea, hath God said." And in the midst of the conversation, the serpent, who is Satan, is tempting the woman, and he is causing her to doubt the words of God. He's trying to convince her that God is holding back on her. In chapter 3, he says to the woman, "God is not allowing you to eat of that tree because He knows that the day you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become as He is. You'll become as gods, knowing both good and evil." Think about that just for a minute. Now, this is a little bit of a sidetrack to where we're going. Well, the Bible does tell us, in fact, that as they ate of that tree, they did get a knowledge of both good and evil. But let's think about that for just a moment. And again, this is just a rabbit trail, but I think it's an important observation. What did Adam and Eve know before that time? What was their mind filled with, their life full of, until that moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was full of nothing but good. Their thoughts were all good. Their mind was good. Their activity was all good. They didn't have an inkling, any knowledge of evil. No idea, no concept. We think of that and we think of heaven. We think, my, that would be a wonderful condition in which to live. That would be a wonderful place to be. Because you cannot be tempted with something you don't know anything about. Why would anyone in their right mind want to have a knowledge of evil? Think about that for a minute. Why would anyone in their right mind, anyone who possesses any sense of sanity, why would they want to experience and know evil when all they know is good? But because they forfeited their goodness, we've all been born into their wickedness, the imputed sin nature of man. But they did eat of the tree. You see, Adam and Eve ate a little fruit. Just a little one. As they went up to the tree, as the woman went up to the tree and she looked at it and she saw all these wonderful qualities in that fruit and she touched it, probably pulls her hand back saying, I wonder what will happen. I wonder what will happen now if I pluck that fruit off. You know, she probably plucked it off, probably dropped it. Probably afraid to even hold on to it. Afraid that God would strike her dead at that moment. But that didn't happen either. So she probably reached down, probably picked it back up and probably held it and looked at it and probably smelled it. And oh, it smelled so good and it looked so tasty. And so finally she got up enough courage, got up enough nerve that she finally sunk her teeth in and took a big bite out of that fruit. And she ate, disobeyed the one command given to her. And as Adam then came into the area, obviously he had been off somewhere else at the time, she showed him the tree, she showed him the fruit, she showed him the bite that she had taken out and said, look honey, I've eaten it and I'm still alive. Little did she know that she was no longer alive spiritually. She had died. There was a tremendous change that had taken place from that one little fruit that she had taken a bite of. For some reason that defies all explanation, Adam also ate of the tree. And Adam, too, at that moment began to die. It wasn't an instant death as we understand death, but the process of death began in their lives. But it was just a little fruit. Just a little bite. Just a little taste. Just a little sin. But was that little sin any less of a sin than what perhaps a great sin of Cain a little bit later, their own children that rose up and killed his brother? Was that tasting a little fruit any worse of a sin than to kill the murder of your own brother? Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. As they ate of that little fruit, they didn't hate God. They loved God. They were used to communing with God and fellowshipping with God in the cool of the day. But they merely wanted to make up their own minds as to what's good and what's evil. God had only given them one commandment, and they questioned that one commandment. They wanted to experience for themselves. They wanted to make up their own minds as to whether that was harmful or whether that was healthy for them. You know, a lot of Christians are in the same boat. Just a little sin, and we want to experience it. We want to get to know the knowledge not just of good, but also of evil. And we say, well, let me make up my own mind whether this is healthy or whether this is harmful in my life. It may be harmful for you, but what about me? Let me make up my own mind. God may forbid it very plainly and very clearly in His Word, but we still say to God, God, I know what you say in your book, but let me make up my own mind. It's just a little one after all. Just a little one. We don't hate God. We're not out to rebel against God. We're not out to turn against Him and shake our fists in His face and call Him unkind and unloving. We just want to make up our own mind. But even in these little sins, God says there's great consequences to be paid. You see, because of that one taste of that fruit from that one tree, breaking that one commandment, the entire human race was plunged into sin, as Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam and Eve ate a little fruit. My, what consequences. Moving over now to Lot. See, Adam and Eve, they didn't hate God. They just wanted to make up their own mind. But then there's a fellow by the name of Lot over in chapter 13 of the same book of Genesis. Lot is the nephew of Abraham, who had been called out of the land of Ur to the land which God had promised him. Along the way, God abundantly blessed. Now, Abraham did not always walk in the way God would have him to walk. He spent some time down in Egypt in disobedience to God, but he was back in the promised land. God is still blessing. In fact, God is blessing so much that there were problems between Abraham's men and Lot's men, and their possessions were too great for the land. And so you know what happened. Abraham goes up to Lot and says, "Lot, we're going to have to split up here. We've got too many possessions." And so Lot was given first choice, and he looked down at Sodom, and he said, "My, that's the place to be." That well-watered land by the name of Sodom, where those few cities are. And so in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, it tells that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot just wanted a little companionship. Is that so bad? Is that so wrong? And he was there with Abraham, a very godly man, but Lot was probably thinking in his mind, "Well, Abraham is just too religious for me. He makes too many demands on my life. I want to go have some fellowship, some companionship with someone who's a little more like-minded as me, someone who's not quite so oppressive religiously, someone who's not, we use the word, strict. And so I'm going to go find myself a little good companionship." You see, there's a lot more to it than just that well-watered plain. You see, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He wanted that companionship. We find later on that not only does he have his tent pitched there, but he's now living in the city and sitting in the gate. He's become part of the communion. He said, "Oh, it's not so bad. It's just a little bit of a fellowship, a little bit of companionship. God created us as social beings. And so this is something that I deserve from God, to have a little companionship." In fact, he probably justified it by saying, "Well, that those cities are so wicked, they need a good testimony. They need a godly man in their presence. And I'm going to exalt myself up to the gate," which he did. He said, "I'm going to have that stilling influence, that godly influence in the city." Sometimes we make excuses too when we pursue ungodly companionship. "But I'll be an influence for good on these people. I'll testify to them. I'll witness to them. I'll show them by a quiet example what a Christianity is all about. How good God is in my life." We use those same arguments. We're going to wind up just like Lot wound up. Just a little sin. He just wanted a little companionship, a little worldly companionship. He went down there into Sodom and Gomorrah and lost it all. He lost his wife. When she looked over her shoulder, saw God raining down judgment. He had already lost all his possessions. He had great possessions of the land, couldn't hold both his and Abraham. He goes down, now he's sitting in a little house in the city. He's got nothing left. He lost his whole family as he had gone to his son-in-laws to try to convince them that God was going to destroy the city. And so, "Come on out, bring my daughters with you and the grandkids. Let's get out of here. We've got a warning. We know we've got to go. It's just a matter of time." And those boys looked at him and laughed. He lost his whole family there in the city. Only escaped with his wife and the two daughters that were not yet married. But he lost that wife when she turned to a pillar of salt. And I got to believe he lost those two daughters too, with the actions that they instigated there in the cave on the mountain. But I think even more devastating to Lot, and it's a terrible thing to lose a family. It really is. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But if you can lose your family and maintain your character and your integrity, it's not quite as bad as losing all of that. But Lot lost his integrity. He lost his character. He lost his testimony. He lost it all. because he wanted just a little companionship, a little worldly companionship. He was tired of hearing people talk about Bible verses all the time. He was tired of talking about sin all the time and things that are wrong. He was tired about being asked to serve God all the time. He was tired about people's religion. He said, I'm going to get some people that are of like mind, some people that won't pressure me to do those things for God, people who accept me just as I am and the things that I do. And the fact is they do not accept you for who you are, because they will accept you until you start talking about Christ and Christianity. Just a little thing, though. Just a little thing. He lost it all. How big is sin? Adam and Eve ate a little fruit, and the whole human race was plunged into sin. Lot just wanted a little companionship. He lost everything. Absolutely everything. Over in Joshua chapter 6, we see another biblical example. Just a little thing. Just a little thing. Or is it? Joshua chapter 6, verse number 16. Joshua is giving the directions after they had marched around Jericho. He said, now here's what you need to do. Verse 16, it says, it came to pass in the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse number 18, and ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so just one little commandment, one little bit of instruction, God was going to deliver the whole city. He promised that as those trumpets blew, as the men shouted, those walls would come crashing in, they'd enter the city, they'd conquer it, they'd be victorious. He says, but there's one thing in your victory, one thing in conquering this city, is you cannot put your hand to the substance. The gold, the silver, everything you find there that will survive the fire will go to the Lord. It's all His. God's teaching a lesson here about the first fruits, about the tithes, the fact that it belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him, but He requires we give the first to Him, and then the rest we can use for ourselves and our own needs. It all belongs to Him anyway. But one little instruction, one little thing they had to do, but look at verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And so as the soldiers were marching into the city, I don't imagine there was a whole lot of slaughter left to be had. The walls probably killed the majority of the army of Jericho. They were just going in as a cleanup operation. And there's Achan in the midst with his soldiers, and he looks over to his left, and he just happens to see the glint of the sun shining on the gold. And a little bit of greed pops up in his life. Maybe things were hard on him and his family. Maybe he was a poor man in the house of Israel. And that little glint of gold catches his eye, and he's thinking, ah, God has blessed. Now God has provided so that my family can be well off for the rest of our days, and I can leave a little for my children too after me. So I'll just take a little bit of this gold, just a little bit of the silver, just a couple garments, and I'll take them back with me. Nobody will ever know. Just a little thing. Probably counting it the blessings of God. Just a little thing. After the city was defeated, Joshua called a war council. Tells that council, we're going up to Ai, just a small city in comparison to Jericho. How should we proceed? They take counsel, they send some men up there, attack the city, expecting just an easy victory. But to their great surprise, they're chased at the hands of the army of Ai. 36 innocent men die. Look at chapter 7, verse number 5. Notice this. This is incredibly important. The men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men. For they chased them before the gate even unto Sheberim, and smote them in the going down. Notice the last phrase of this verse though. Because it's more than just 36 innocent men dying in this battle. But notice what took place. Wherefore, the hearts of the people, this is the Israelites, melted and became as water. In other words, what happened because of one man causing a little sin, taking a little gold, a little silver, just a couple of garments, an entire nation of several million people became defeated and became discouraged and wasn't going to proceed any further in the will of God because of one man's little sin. One man's little sin. I don't know if you caught it in the verses that we read when Achan sinned. God didn't necessarily point out Achan, but His wrath was harbored against the children of Israel because of one man of the children of Israel. Only one little sin committed by one little man out of so many millions of people, and God held it against the entire nation. You know, this little sin is so small. It won't affect anybody. I know there's consequences to pay, but I'll shoulder them myself. The fact is, no, you won't. No, you won't. Others will suffer. Others will be discouraged. Others will turn their back on God. Perhaps a lost person who is close or considering salvation will now say, forget it, and turn their back. They'll say, if a Christian is like that, I don't want anything to do with it. One little sin. How big is sin? Adam and Eve ate a little fruit. And the whole human race was plunged into sin. Lot wanted a little companionship, and he lost everything. Achan took a little gold, and as a result, 36 innocent men perished, and the entire nation was discouraged. Over in Judges chapter 16, we find another example. Just a little thing. Just a little thing. We're introduced here in this section of Judges to a very familiar person, Samson, a man of great strength, a man that we usually picture as this big hulking figure of a man, though he probably was no different than any other. But the power of God rested on Samson. Samson was called of God to be a judge, a deliverer of the oppressed Jewish nation. God had sent him on a mission to rescue His people and answer their prayers. But old Samson had a little problem, didn't he? You see, he just wanted a little pleasure in life. And as you read the record of Samson's life, it talks about how he lusted after Gentile women. Here in chapter 16, verse number 4, came to pass afterward, now this is after an affair with a harlot, so it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines, the arch enemies and the oppressors of the Jews, the lords of the Philistines came up under her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we'll give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver, a major, major bribe. You can't blame these Philistine lords. I mean, Samson is their enemy. He's been defeating their armies. He's been making a mockery of their nation and their authority. You can't blame them for offering the bribe to Delilah. But look what she says in verse number 6. Look how she responds. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. In other words, this one that Samson sought pleasure from was betraying him, turning her back on him, deceiving him for a little money. But Samson just sought a little pleasure, not just with Delilah, but also with others. In his mind, he's probably thinking, oh, it's just a little sin. And I can control this sin in my life. It doesn't control me. I can overcome this anytime. I can stop doing this anytime I feel like. You see, that's the way sin is. It always starts, I shouldn't say always, but most of the time, 99% of the time, sin starts out so small. So we think we can control it. So we think we can stop and quit anytime we want. Little do we know that even as such a small little thing, it absolutely controls us. And it becomes to be a habit. And no longer do we have the ability to shake it, but it starts shaking us to the very foundations of our life and controls us. That's what happens with drugs. In my own life, that's exactly what it was. Smoke a little dope at first. That's a lot of fun. Had a good time doing it. But I can quit anytime I want. I was only fooling myself, and so are you if you're involved in a little sin, seeking a little pleasure. But this also had dire consequences. Now you think I know what those consequences were. Samson was caught. He lost his eyesight as they poked him out. He went into captivity, and then in that temple he pushed those pillars down and died. That's only the tip of the iceberg. The consequences were greater, much, much, much greater than the loss of Samson. That was negligible. That doesn't even register on the scales of the damage caused by the sin of Samson, who just wanted just a little bit of pleasure. You see, he was God's ordained man to bring deliverance to God's people. And he put himself into a place where God could not use him. There's a whole lot of people here in the city of Bucyrus crying out for the deliverance of God, who need Christ as their Savior. But too many of us Christians are just seeking a little pleasure, and God has put us on a shelf, and He cannot use us because of the little sins in our lives. We've lost the power. The power of God no longer rests upon us because we wanted a little pleasure. There is a lot of pleasure in this world, and we just want a little part of it. God says, go ahead, have your fun. But you're sacrificing a lot. Just a little sin. Just a little sin. But the price tag was so high. And then, of course, there's David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Adam and Eve ate just a little fruit. The entire human race was plunged into sin as a result. Lot just wanted a little companionship. He lost everything. Absolutely everything. Achan took just a little gold. 36 innocent men died. An entire nation was discouraged and defeated. Samson just wanted a little pleasure and sacrificed the ministry God had for his life. Then there's David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We only need to look at one verse here. We're familiar with what took place with Bathsheba, which then the sin of adultery then led to the sin of murder and lying and then repentance. We find David just took a little look. Verse number 1 of chapter 11. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. I'm sure you've seen it pointed out or had it pointed out to you before. This is the time that kings go forth to battle. Was David leading his soldiers into battle? Was he at the head of his army? Was he going out conquering for God for great victories? The verse goes on to say, the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. David sent Joab. The last sentence of the verse is, David tarried still at Jerusalem. Just a little thing. He had a lot of confidence in Joab. Joab was a tremendous general. Absolutely tremendous general. Brought about these great victories. David had nothing but trust in Joab's military prowess. And so he says, Joab at the head of the armies is saying, Joab, you don't really need to have me with you. I just think I'll relax this year. You can go and plunder and do what you need to do. I'm just going to take it easy. Well, as David was out of place, he was on his rooftop. Probably nothing wrong with that. It was a common place for men to be. Probably just relaxing. But he looked over a little ways. And there was nothing wrong in that look, to look over his city and see how things are going. But as he looked, he saw in the courtyard of a neighbor's house, Uriah the Hittite's home, his wife was out bathing. Now that first look was not sin. But how he responded to that first look, that first glance, became sin. You see, the fact that he continued to look. where they look back again. That's where the sin began. And it started so small in his heart and it grew into the terrible monster of what actually took place before it was all done. The woman had been defiled. Her husband had been murdered. Her baby had died as judgment of God. And David's whole house fell apart after that time. Just a little thing. Just a little thing. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. God says, David, it's time for you to go to war. Well, I've gone to war so much. I'm getting a little weary of war, and I've got Joab. I'm so confident. You know, Lord, he can do it. I'm just going to stay behind this time. He was out of place. Oh, the consequences of sin. How big is sin? Ask Adam and Eve, they'll tell you. How big is sin? Ask Lot. He'll let you know. How big is sin? Take that question up with Achan. Oh, he'll tell you. It's big. Ask Samson how big sin is. And oh, he'll fill your ears. Ask David, who repented the rest of his life, brokenhearted. He'll tell you. There is no such thing as a little sin. They'll all tell you, they all are here as testimony and witness. Every sin you commit is a major sin. Every little sin you're involved in plunges you into the depths of deep and horrid sin. There is no little sin. Folks, if there's little sins in your lives, I hope today you'll confess them, repent, and trust God in His grace to help you win the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how You're honest with us. I'm sure these folks would prefer not to go through the embarrassment of having their lives exposed like they are in Your Word. But Father, then on the other hand, those who have gone through incredible negative experiences like this are often glad to warn others, as these lives do. Help us to learn the lessons and not have to suffer the experience that they suffered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.